How incredibly beautiful is the lady playing keyboard today? All right. That's my wife, by the way. Before we get going today, I want to invite the elders up front. We've got some very exciting news to share with you. We want to do that as a group. So, all right. Jake is downstairs teaching the children this morning. Jake's the other elder who's not here. Well, he is here. He's just downstairs. I think we're incredibly blessed to have an elder group who want to get involved, especially with our children and our children's program. Amen? All right. So, like I said, some very exciting news to share with you. And this is especially exciting for me. We have appointed a youth intern for the next year, and you may already have seen him. Some people have compared him to a rock star, which I think is stretching it a little bit. Apparently he's good looking, I don't know. It's Dylan, he was up here on stage this morning. Dylan, get back up here. So, for those of you who have been here over the summer, we've already benefited from Dylan's leading of worship in this church, and it's very exciting. We are very excited to have him here to lead our youth over the next year, and he's going to be working with Rosie as well as with Matt and Bryn. As Matt and Bryn continue to help lead the middle school, Rosie will help to oversee everything, but this guy is our youth intern. I believe that's the Holy Spirit just coming upon him right now. And Dylan, we're very excited to have you here. We're very excited to see how God uses you in the lives of our youth group over the next year. This is one of the most important things that we do as a church. Most of you are here in this community because of your kids, right? All right. Yeah. So no pressure.
I like but the children nodded. Yes.
The children nodded, yes. All right. So I've asked Tim to pray over Dylan as an eldership send him forth into leading the ministry of the youth group.
All right, please pray with us. Father God, you are a great and mighty God. You have a plan for all of us, and your plans were laid out before the beginning of time. Lord, you brought all of the people in this room, all of the people in this neighborhood, in this community, and all of their children here, all of the youth here, knowing what you've got for them, knowing what you have prepared for them, the works that they are brought here for. Lord, you planned those in advance. Lord, you created the need here long before we saw an answer. We've known for a long time we needed somebody to step up and to lead our youth ministry. We needed somebody with the time, with the passion, with the obedience to follow through, to plan, and to spend his time or her time focused on those youth and what they face every day in their lives and their need for you. Lord, we've recognized this need for a long time. We've been praying for an answer to this need for a long time. And Lord, you brought us Dylan. Lord, we are thankful that Dylan is the answer that we have been looking for, Lord, that he stepped up in obedience and said, I will do this. I have the desire, the drive, the passion, the dedication. And we as elders have seen that. We other people in this congregation have seen it in his enthusiasm and his love for serving, for service, for serving our youth. And Lord, we just pray over Dylan as he steps into this role. It's a big role. There's a lot going on in the lives of our youth in this church, a lot going on in this community, and they need somebody who can relate to them at their level, where they are, understanding and knowing the needs that they have spiritually, personally. Lord, we pray for Dylan as he fills this role as the youth intern, as our youth ministry lead. Lord, we pray that you guide him, that you lead him in his preparation and in his time. Lord, we pray for purity of heart and motive and deed in all things. Lord, that he turns to you in obedience as he teaches, as he leads, as he interacts with our youth. And Lord, we pray that you give him the energy and the fuel that he needs in this demanding role. It's emotionally demanding. It's a demand on time. And Lord, we just ask that you lead him in this. And Lord, we pray for all of the parents of the youth in this congregation, that they help Dylan in this role, and that we as elders and as ministry leaders, that we rally around him, that we help guide him and lead him as he takes on this tremendous responsibility. Lord, you've given him a lot of responsibility, and we believe that he is ready and willing to assume that responsibility and that you will equip him along the way. We trust that you will equip him along the way as he goes. So, Lord, thank you for Dylan. We ask your anointing and your blessing upon him as he steps into this tremendous role. Lord, we've got you have great things planned for the youth in this community, the youth in this church, and for this church in this community. And we're thankful for that. Lord, we lift up Dylan to you. We pray these things in your holy name. Amen.
Please take some time to speak to him, get to know him, especially if you have kids in our youth group. All right, so let's get into the Gospel of John. And last week we looked at John 1, verses 1 to 18. It's the prologue. It's the Word became flesh. Our eternal God came to earth as a man, as a servant. And he gave up everything for us. In his love for us, he gave up everything and he came to earth. Today we're going on to John 1, verses 19 to 34, and this is John the Baptist's testimony of Jesus. So, not John the author, John the Baptist, and this is his testimony of Jesus. And remember the purpose of the book of John, and John states that, John the author states that in chapter 20, verse 30, he says the purpose of this book, the reason he's written it, is that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that we might believe. And so John has masterfully, in this book, he's masterfully put together evidence that points to the deity of Jesus, that points to the fact that Jesus is the Christ. And he starts here with the testimony of John the Baptist. And that's where all of the Gospels really start. That's where Jesus' earthly ministry starts. And that's significant because John the Baptist is the link. He's the bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so everything in the Old Testament was pointing to Jesus and does point to Jesus. When we go back and read it, you'll see that everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus. That's his launching pad. And John the Baptist is the link that brings them together. And so this is where John the author starts in presenting evidence for Jesus, the Son of God. He starts with the testimony of John the Baptist. That's what we're going to look at today. And his audience, the people that he's speaking to here, are the Jews. So bear that in mind, because that's very significant as we look at what is written. So we're going to read our scripture for today, John 1, 19 to 34. Please could you stand as we do that? All right. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, "Then why are you baptizing, if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" And John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the straps of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany, across the Jordan River, where John was baptizing. The next day, he saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Let's pray. Jesus, we are here this morning because of this very fact. We are here this morning because you are the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You are the Son of God. As we look at this testimony of John the Baptist, open our eyes, Father, to this truth. Father, open our heart to the fact that you are our Savior. You are what this world desperately needs. Father God, it is an honor to spend this time before you as your people this morning. Speak to us as we study your word. Father, send your Holy Spirit, fill us, convict us, change us, Lord. Father God, I pray that as we go through this, that we would be changed, that we would be molded into your likeness. And Father God, that as we leave here, we would take that with us for your glory in this world. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. All right. You guys ready to get into the Bible? All right, we've got Dylan, we've got Justin. How about the rest of you? All right. So I'm just a heads up, there is a lot of scripture that we're going to be going through this morning, and I hope that it's okay with you that we read the Bible in church today. Is that okay? And if it's not okay, I honestly don't care, because we are going to read the Bible in church this morning. Amen? All right. So, let's get to John 1:19. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" So John who? This is John the Baptist. This is not John the author. This is John the Baptist. And this is his testimony. A testimony is a formal account giving evidence or proof of an event. So John is giving his eyewitness account, his testimony, his proof of something that he saw happen. And I think I'm just going to pause here. It's very important for us to recognize that we all have a testimony as well. And if we read in Revelation 12, verse 11, it says this. This is talking about the brothers and sisters, the saints on earth, resisting Satan. It says this, "And they have conquered him," that's Satan, "they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their own lives, even unto death." The blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony. And we're looking at today the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's Jesus. And the second ingredient in that victory is the word of their testimony. Never underestimate the power of your testimony. Amen? All right, so he is being questioned by the Jews, and so this term, the Jews, is one that is actually not used in the other Gospels. It's only used in the Gospel of John, and he uses it 70 times. The majority of that is to describe the Jewish leaders who actively oppose Jesus. That is the majority of the times when we read this term, the Jews. He's not referring to an ethnic group. We'll get there in the end. I'm a mere South African. Give me a break. He's not referring to an ethnic group. He's not referring to them racially. He's referring to the leaders of the temple leaders, the priests who actively opposed Jesus. And it's important to understand that. So these are the Jews of Jerusalem. So these the Pharisees and the Levites were sent, we could assume, from the high priest, the leaders of the Sanhedrin, to question John the Baptist. Now the Pharisees are those people who are set aside to study God's word, to study the Holy Scriptures, and to teach the law. Those are the Pharisees. The Levites are members of the tribe of Levi who are not direct descendants of Aaron. And so they cannot become priests, because only direct descendants of Aaron can become priests. The Levites are part of that tribe, but they can't become priests. And so they assist, they serve in the temple, and typically they would serve as musicians, and they would serve as the temple police, essentially, bodyguards. They kept everyone in order. And so this is who has been sent out. The Pharisees, who know the Holy Scriptures, They know the law. They know the prophets. They know it better than anybody. They're the experts. And the Levites have gone with them, presumably some kind of bodyguards. And so keep that in mind as we examine John's answers to their questions. They have gone to find out something very specific, and the question is there. Who are you? Who are you? Now, why are they asking this question? Because John the Baptist has come out of the wilderness. He's this wild man. He's wearing a coat of camel hair and a leather belt, and he eats locusts. He's wild. And he's gathering attention. In verse 28, it says that he was... This all happened in Bethany on the other side of the Jordan River. That's roughly 40 kilometers, I think about 25 miles from Jerusalem. Bearing in mind they didn't have cars in those days, if they wanted to go and see him, they had to walk. That's a long walk, right? And they were flocking to go and see him. Essentially, John the Baptist, if we had to transplant him into modern day, he's got a mega church going on, and they want to go and find out what's happening there. All right? And these are the guys who are tasked with upholding the Torah, the religious law. And so it is their job to go and find out. That's why they go and find him. The other thing is, there has not been a prophet for 400 years. There has been silence from God for 400 years. And here comes John the Baptist with this message: repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And they're going, who is this guy? So that's what they've gone to find out. Who are you? And it becomes very clear from his answer that exactly what they were asking by that question. It says, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. So what are they asking? Are you Jesus? Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? And his answer, and this English translation reveals the absolute finality of his answer. I am not the Christ. Emphatically, definitively, no. I am not the Christ. I am not the Messiah. Now, he has stirred up attention. And he is a human being, and he probably has every temptation to just hold on to a little bit of something. Like, I'm doing a pretty good job here, right? I'm baptizing people all over the place, and this is a new baptism. Like, people are walking days to come and see me. There must be a little bit of something good there that he wants to hold on to. But he absolutely, emphatically says, no. Number one, I'm not the Christ. And they ask him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he says, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answers, no. Why Elijah? Why are they asking him, are you Elijah? Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6 says this. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land and decree utter destruction. This is Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. I'll send you Elijah the prophet. Do you know what comes after Malachi 4, verses 6? It's quite obviously Malachi 4, verses 7, right? It's actually not. It's Matthew 1, verse 1. This is the last sentence in the Old Testament. I will send you Elijah. 400 years of silence, John the Baptist. And so that's a very natural question. Are you Elijah? And he says, no, I'm not. And are you the prophet? What about the prophet? Are you the prophet? Why are they asking, are you the prophet? Well, again, let's go back to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 18. Verses 15 to 18. And this is Moses speaking. He says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. From your brothers, it is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Hebron on the day of the assembly when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Are you this prophet? Are you this prophet that we're eagerly waiting for? And he says, no, I am not. And so you can imagine these are men who are on a mission. They've been sent from someone. They are not the boss. They've been sent by the boss. And those of you who work for someone know that when you get given a task to do, you cannot go back empty-handed, right? And if you've ever done that, you'll know what the consequence is. It's not positive. And so they say to him, just give us something, please. If you're not the Messiah, if you're not the prophet, if you're not Elijah, what are you? And so they say to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? Give us something. We need to have an answer. We can't go back empty-handed. And so they press him further. And John, knowing who he's talking to, remember, these are the Pharisees. They know the Holy Scriptures inside and out. Knowing who he's talking to, this is his answer. He said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Isaiah 40 verse 3 says this, listen, it's the voice of someone shouting, clear the way through the wilderness for the Lord, make straight a highway through the wasteland for our God. Isn't that amazing? He's essentially speaking to them in their language. He's saying, here is something you will understand. I am just a voice, but I am here to tell you to make straight a pathway for the Lord. God is coming. God is coming here on earth. And so this is essentially John's answer. He says, I am not the Christ. I am not Elijah. I am not the prophet. I am a voice. I am merely a voice. And I am here to tell you, prepare, because God is coming. That's essentially John's answer. It's not about me. Stop asking me about me. Stop trying to figure out who I am, because I'm just a voice, and I am a voice that is here to tell you that God is coming. Now they had been sent by the Pharisees, and they asked him, then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet? Now, baptism was not unknown to the Jews. It was something that they did, and baptism was typically done if a Gentile converted to Judaism, then they would baptize, that he would be baptized, or that person would be baptized. There were also some of the Jewish people who considered themselves the righteous community of the end times would baptize themselves daily, in line with Ezekiel 36 verse 25, which says this, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And so from that verse, there were certain people in the Jewish community who would daily baptize themselves so that they could be clean. They were like the righteous community of the end times is what they considered themselves. There's also a case in the Old Testament, or not a case, there's also a practice in the Old Testament where the priests would bathe themselves in water before they could offer the sacrifices on the Day of Atonement so that they would be ceremonially clean. And that is a form of baptism. They would wash themselves in water so that they would be ceremonially clean before they could offer the sacrifices for the sins of God's people. So baptism is not something that is unknown to the Jews. And they want to know, why are you baptizing? If you're none of these people, why are you baptizing? Now, why do they want to know this? There's something significantly different about John's baptism. John's baptism, all of these other examples of baptism were self-administered. People would baptize themselves. John now is baptizing others. Very different. And they want to know, in what authority are you doing this? Why are you changing the game here? The other thing that's very important is he is baptizing Jewish people, God's holy people, and he is baptizing them into a repentance, into a repentance of sins, and into God's new people. Now, previously, Jewish people were included in the community of God through circumcision. And that was done when they were babies, and because of that, they were considered and counted as part of God's people. Now, what John has come and said is, to be part of God's people, you need to repent and be baptized as an individual. You need to make this decision for yourself, and you need to repent, and you need to be baptized. And then you are part of God's holy people. Vastly different from what's gone before, right? Vastly different. And they want to know, in whose authority are you doing this? The essence of their question, in whose authority are you doing this? This is a new thing. And John knows who has sent him, right? He alludes to that in John the Baptist. Knows who sent him. He alludes to that in verse 33. He's been sent by God. He has all the authority to do what he's doing, right? And I reckon if you or I had to answer this question, we'd probably say something like, well, God sent me. I'm the one God chose to do this, right? We'd probably say something like that. I probably would. If somebody had to question me like this, I'd probably point to the fact that God has given me the credentials, that God has given me authority to do this. John's answer is amazing, though. And when I first read it, I was like, well, that's not really an answer to the question. But it is. He says, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. So, the question, why are you baptizing? And John says, I baptize with water, but among you stands someone who you don't recognize. Is that really an answer to that question? In my mind, initially, no. But this is what John's saying. Yes, I am baptizing in water. Yes, this is a new thing. He doesn't dispute that. But he immediately turns the attention to Jesus. Immediately. And he's not even downplaying the authority that he has. He's not disputing that, should I say. It's not that he's not downplaying it. He's not disputing that. Yes, I baptize with water. But among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. I am down here. Hello. He is up here. I am not even worthy to be the slave who takes off his shoes when he gets home. Can you imagine a lower job for a slave than to take off the master's shoes when he gets home? And John saying, I'm not even worthy to do that. It's not about me. You're asking the wrong questions. You're asking the wrong man, is what he's saying. Like I said, he doesn't dispute the fact that he is doing something new, that he does have authority to baptize. But he's saying, my authority is way down here. Someone else is coming, and that's who you need to be looking for. It's not about me. This is John the Baptist's testimony. This is his answer to them. You have the wrong man. And so, like I said, John knows the authority that he carries. It's authority given to him by God. He knows that. But he will not receive any glory. He will not take any credit for what's happening. And there is something big happening, right? It's caught the attention of the Jewish leaders, of the leaders of the Sanhedrin. People are coming, walking for days to see this guy. Something big is happening. Like I said, transplant that into today's culture, and we know how majority of people would respond in John's situation. Just look at interviews of megachurch pastors in the mainstream media, and it is so polar opposite to what I see John saying here. He will not take credit. He only deflects the attention to Jesus. That's all he does. So John humbles himself. And he won't give himself a name. He won't give himself any glory. Do you know what Jesus says about John the Baptist? Matthew 11:11. Jesus says this: truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. That's what Jesus says about him. Truly I say to you, of those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. John refused to take any glory. Jesus glorified him. This is a principle we must learn in life. That's the essence of what it is to be, of what we stand for, what it is to be a Christian. Our Savior gave up everything and came to earth. We too should give up everything of ourselves to serve him. And that's John the Baptist's example. And he humbles himself, and Jesus exalts him. Matthew 23:12 says this: whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And we see that principle played out in John's life, in John the Baptist's life, just amazingly. It's a lesson that I hope that we will hold on to and learn as well. It's an incredible example for us to follow. The next day, he saw Jesus coming towards him. Again, this is John the Baptist. The next day, he saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This is the first of seven titles that Jesus has given in the first chapter of John. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And this is so rich in imagery and meaning to the people that John is speaking to. Who's John speaking to? Who's his audience? John the Baptist. Jews. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Lambs that took away sin, what does that immediately make you think of? Sacrifice. Right? And none of us, have you ever sacrificed a lamb for your sins? I hope not. And if you have, can we talk afterwards? Now, John's speaking to people who did that as part of their everyday life. Can you imagine the meaning that this has for them? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He makes it clear what Jesus' mission is. Lambs or sheep had two destinies. Either they ended up on the table as dinner, or they ended up on the altar as a sacrifice. That's it. And John says, from the beginning, the Lamb of God, what is he saying? If he's comparing Jesus to a lamb, this guy is headed for death. We're all headed for death, but this guy is headed for a very purposeful, very significant death. And he is going to be a sacrifice that will take away the sin of the world. That's essentially how John is introducing Jesus. If we go to Leviticus 4, it says this. This is what the Jewish people would have taken. He says, if he brings it, this is the sin sacrifice, instructions for the sin sacrifice. If he brings a lamb as his offering for a sin offering, he shall bring a female without blemish. And if he lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill it for a sin offering in the place where they kill the burnt offering, then the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering, and pour out the rest of its blood at the base of the altar. And all its fat he shall remove, as the fat of the lamb is removed from the sacrifice of the peace offering. And the priest shall burn it on the altar on top of the Lord's food offerings. And the priest shall make atonement for him for the sin which he has committed, and he shall be forgiven. That last sentence, I'm going to read that again. And the priest shall make atonement for him, for the sin which he has committed, and he shall be forgiven. That's the sin offering. And that's Jesus. That is what Jesus came to do, to make atonement for us, that we might be forgiven. Now we know, as they did, that an animal will never, ever take away human sin. It's impossible. And Hebrews 10, verses 1 to 18 lays that out for us. I'm going to give you the highlights of Hebrews 10, and we're going to start with verse 4. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Impossible. Cannot happen. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Amen? Single sacrifice. Jesus, the perfect lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Animals could never do that. The Old Testament, the system under the Old Covenant, could never, ever take away the sin of human beings. But Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, sacrificed to take away our sin, to atone for us, that we would be forgiven. How is that possible? How is it possible for this to take place? John answers that in this next sentence. He said, "This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.'" This is an exact copy of John 1 verse 15. We looked at it last week. It's an exact copy. "After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me." And last week we looked at the epilogue, which is this, or the prologue, which is this. The Word became flesh. The Word, the eternal God, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth, became flesh. How is it possible? John points back to that. God eternal, God almighty, became a human being. That's how it's possible. What John is saying here is this is what qualifies him to be the Lamb. This is what qualifies him. He is God. And that is why he can take away the sin of the world. This is how he is able to accomplish that. He is God. He is the Word become flesh. And he goes on to say this, "I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." Now John is Jesus is walking towards John, and John, as he sees him, is remembering back to when he baptized him. So this has taken place. John's baptism took place before this. Jesus' baptism took place before this. Jesus then went into the wilderness for 40 days. And now this is after that time, and he is coming back down to the Jordan River. And John sees him, and he remembers back to when he baptized Jesus. And he says, "I didn't know him at that time." Now we know that John the Baptist was one of Jesus' cousins. So it's not saying that he didn't know him. It's saying that he didn't know that he was the one. He didn't know that he was the Messiah. "But I came to baptize with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." My job was to be here baptizing until eventually the Messiah came, and I would baptize him, and in that, his ministry would start. And through his ministry, he would be revealed to Israel and ultimately to the world. That's John's purpose, and that's what he is saying. He says, "I bore witness," and John bore witness, saying, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him." This is John's witness. Again, this is John's testimony, his eyewitness account. Why is that significant? Isaiah 11 verses 1 and 2 says this, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. The Spirit shall rest upon him." John's testifying, "I saw the Spirit descend upon him." Isaiah 42 verse 1, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my Spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." John's testifying. Now remember, he's testifying to Jewish people who would in all likelihood have known these scriptures. "I saw the Spirit descend on him." This is the one, no longer the unknown one. Now he is the known one. And he is Christ. He is Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah. "I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me." Now remember I said John knows the authority that he came in. And he speaks of it here. "He who sent me," he's talking about God. "He who sent me is God. He who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' How will you know who the chosen one is? You will see my Spirit descend on him and remain." And so John is pulling on this imagery from Isaiah, but it's also what God has specifically said to him. "This is how you will know my Messiah. The Spirit will descend on him and remain." And this is how John concludes. He says, "And I have seen and borne witness to this, that this is the Son of God." I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God. And there's the second title for Jesus in this opening chapter. The Son of God. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So this is John's witness. This is John's testimony. And if we have to boil it down into 3 points, this is what it is. I am a voice. This is John's testimony. I am a voice. It is not about me. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is John's testimony. You and I have a voice too. You and I have a platform in this world. You and I have a testimony. What does your voice say? What is your testimony? What is your platform? What are you saying with what God has given you? Is your testimony, I am a voice and I am doing a darn good job? Full stop. I am a voice. I have a platform. And I look at all I can do. Look at all I have done. Look at all I can do with what God has given me. And I'm talking about your jobs. I'm talking about your families. I'm talking about the school that you're in, if you're at school. I'm talking about the ministry that you are actively involved in, whether that's up here leading worship, whether that's in the children's church downstairs, no matter where it is, whether it's even, you know, outside of the walls of Nichida and working in the slums. What is your testimony? I pray that like John the Baptist, our testimony is this. I am a voice. It's not about me. It's not about me. Don't look to me. I'm a human being. Don't follow me. It's about Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I love that this is the term that John uses. And John is a very purposeful man. Like I said in week one, he is a master at saying a lot with very few words. And he chose this term very significantly. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world points directly at the cross. Right? What changes a person's heart is the cross. It's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that takes away the sin of the world. Look at our world. Just have a look at the world around us. What's happening? Racism, wars, oppression, greed, murder, hate. Our world has a problem, and that problem is sin. And here is one of the most freeing realizations you will ever come to. We cannot change that. We don't have the answer. History has proven that, has it not? If we learn one thing from history, it's that we are not good enough. We can't change a human heart. But here is the message of the gospel. Here is John's testimony. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, and He does take away the sin of the world. Our world has a problem, and that problem is sin. We have an answer, and that answer is Jesus. Amen? So as I said, this is John's testimony. I am a voice. It's not about me. Behold the Lamb of God. I challenge you as you leave today, think about your testimony. Think about what you are saying to those people around you. Through your actions, through your speech, through what you prioritize, through where you serve. What are you saying? I'm going to leave you with 2 questions. My first question is, and I've already said it really, is to those people who are already Christians. What's your testimony? What are you saying to the people around you? That's my first question. My second question is to people who would not identify as Christians, to people who are not, who have not accepted Jesus as their Lord, Jesus as the Lamb that takes away their sin. My question is this to you, if you fit into that category today, what do you make of John's testimony? As I said, John the author, his point in writing this is to provide evidence that you might believe. So if you find yourself in that camp this morning of not yet believing, what do you make of this testimony? You know your life. You know who you are. And I think at the core of every single one of us, we know that there is something wrong. I love the way that Paul says it in Romans 7. He says, I don't do what I want to do, but instead I do what I don't want to do. He says, I do the things I hate. I don't understand myself. I want to do what pleases God, but instead I don't. And the very things I don't want to do, I end up doing. Is that not true of every single one of us? Paul goes on to say this. He says, oh, what a wretched man I am. Who will save me from myself? And then he says, thank God, the answer is Jesus Christ. Amen? If you do not identify as a Christian this morning, my question to you is this. What do you make of John's testimony? Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Father, thank you that you came as a sacrificial lamb. Thank you that you came to earth, to the very world you created, to reconcile us to yourselves. The Bible says that in our sinful state, we are dead and we are helpless. We are not able to do anything ourselves. And so, Father, you took the initiative and you came and you did what needed to be done to restore us, to reconcile us. God, I pray that this would be the truth that is central to our lives, that this would be the very essence of how we live. That would be at the center of every single day, not just Sunday morning, God, but every day of the week, how we interact with people, how we lead our families, how we love those around us. God, I pray that this would be the truth that we hold to. Father, if anyone here this morning who does not yet know you, I pray, Father, that this testimony of John the Baptist would speak to them. Father God, thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for your love. May it change us every day. In Jesus' name, amen.